This morning's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 to 34, and that can be found on page 1113 in the Blue Bibles. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babble trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Nicola, for reading for us. We did mention in our prayers Barcelona, and just to say, one of our church family, Jojo and Gifty, and the children, Edem and Elikem, were there, but they're fine. We give thanks for their protection at that particularly horrific attack this week. And just to say also, on Friday we had a service of thanksgiving for Edna, as we also mentioned. And if you'd like to have a look at the service card or some of the photos of Edna, she was our longest standing serving member, then there are some just through the back doors on the left-hand side as you go out there. Well, we're looking at the serious subject. Do keep open page 1114. As we'll come to it in a minute, but let me pray as we begin. Father, as we do look at this serious and solemn subject, we pray that you would clear our minds so that we would understand the answer to this question, what's going to happen on Judgment Day. But at the same time, you'd also soften our hearts and bend our wills, that we would respond in a way which is honourable and right. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, none of us welcomes the prospect of being judged, and it's not hard to understand why. Because to be judged is to be put in the dock and have our lives scrutinized. And it's an uncomfortable feeling. It's been uncomfortable for those who have been waiting for their A-level results, and I hope you're pleased with what happened this week. Uncomfortable for those who are still waiting for our GCSE results, which are coming out this week. But there are exceptions to this attitude of not wanting to be judged. So the student who's worked really hard and thinks they've aced the exams may well look forward to the results and how annoying those people are. And then you have the master craftsman who doesn't mind having their work examined because they're confident of the quality of their work. Or the innocent person who is quite easy with the police investigating the alleged crime because they know that they will be vindicated and found innocent. But these are exceptions. Whether it's a music grading day or race day or weigh-in day, generally speaking, we do not relish the occasion. And the idea of a divine judgment is one we particularly recoil from. The thought of being found out and publicly exposed by God is not a welcome thought at all. Many of us thought that we had done with exams when we left school or college or university, if you went there. And then we discovered that some bright spark had come up with continuing professional development, and we still had to go on with exams beyond it. Perhaps, though, we've now reached or are looking forward to a day when we can retire and be done with exams altogether. But friends, I need to tell you that the final exam is still ahead of each one of us. I want to call our attention to two verses this morning, verses 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 17. Verse 30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Four things about Judgment Day are said in those two verses. The fact of the day itself, those who are to be judged, the nature or the character of the judgment, and also the identity of the judge. We'll look at them. First of all, the fact of the judgment is our first point, that God has set a day to judge. It is certain, absolutely certain, that there is going to be a judgment day. God has set a day when he will judge. Some things, of course, are uncertain. What's going to happen between the US and North Korea, I've got no idea. What's going to happen to the UK after Brexit, I don't know. But what I do know, and it's more important, I know that someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and there is going to be a day of judgment. People laugh, of course, at the idea of judgment today. I recognize that, of course. People think it's primitive. People think it's an invention of the medieval church, perhaps, just to try and keep people in check. They think that no serious-minded scientific person could possibly believe in such a thing. I realize that. It's laughable. And yet in the days of Noah, people laughed when he predicted a flood, and a flood came and swept everyone away. And in the days of Lot, as he warned them about the fire and brimstone that was to come on Sodom and Gomorrah, his sons-in-law laughed at him. They thought he was joking. And then the fire and the brimstone fell, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And then in the days of Jeremiah, as he predicted the exile of God's people, the people laughed at him. And then Nebuchadnezzar arrived with the armies of Babylon with devastating force. They even laughed at the Lord Jesus Christ when he predicted that there would be devastation upon Jerusalem. And then the Roman armies with Vespasian and Titus arrived, and that city experienced a siege like that's never been experienced in the history of the world. And people laugh at the idea of future judgment, but that doesn't make it any less certain. I think one of the reasons people laugh and are uncomfortable with the idea of judgment is that they think that if you have this idea of a final reckoning and recompense and punishment, that it will actually lead to a more brutal society out there. The last thing we need. But actually, if we erase God and ultimate accountability from the equation, that's exactly what we're left with. There's a guy called Miroslav Volf. He's a Croatian, and he experienced the ethnic cleansings of the 1990s. And he said, the practice of non-violence requires a belief in divine vengeance. The practice of non-violence requires a belief in divine vengeance. He says, if victims of violence believe there is no God or no God who will bring a final justice to the earth, they will feel justified or at least provided incentive to pick up weapons in vengeance. So Wolf argues that the only way to prohibit recourse to violence ourselves is to fully believe that God alone has the right and will one day square all of the accounts. He's a guy who knows what he's talking about. And indeed, God has set a day when he will judge the world. And he has given a special proof to us that that is what he is going to do. And the special proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Way back in the 1740s, there were two eminent lawyers at the time called George Littleton and Gilbert West. They weren't Christians, and they believed that they could falsify Christianity if they proved two things. First of all, if they proved that Saul of Tarsus wasn't converted, like it said in the book of Acts, and if they could prove that Jesus Christ of Nazareth wasn't raised from the dead. And so they went their separate ways and did their research and went off to write a book about it. And they both wrote a book each. And then they met up, and Littleton said, I've looked at the evidence from a legal standpoint, and I am absolutely convinced that Saul of Tarsus was converted, as it says in the book of Acts. And West responded, well, I've also done the research and have been persuaded that Jesus rose as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, say he did. And I've written my book in defense of Christianity. Now, they're from ages ago. We can turn to somebody like Frank Morrison, who wrote the book Who Moved the Stone, a journalist. He did the same kind of thing and came to the same conclusion. The point is that even those with legal investigative minds can look at these things and be persuaded that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And that is God's proof. Not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is God's proof that there is going to be a judgment day. Listen to what the scholar David Peterson wrote in his commentary on Acts. He says, the resurrection of the dead was no more believable in that context, when it was written here, than it is for many in our so-called scientific age. The very idea made some of Paul's audience sneer. Yet, if the resurrection of Jesus took place, it challenges human skepticism about the possibility of encountering God and being judged by him. So if there's anybody here this morning who thinks there's not going to be a judgment day, or if there's anyone who thinks that their life isn't going to be put under the microscope, or if there's anyone who thinks that they can continue to reject Christ with impunity, stop. Throw away that hope, because it's absolutely baseless. For it is certain that there is going to be a day of judgment. And secondly, on that day of judgment, God is going to judge everyone. That's our second point. God has set a day when he will judge the world. Now, after services, I go at the back often and stand on the door, and some people come and shake my hand, and some people try and avoid me. They'll either get out first to avoid me, or they'll wait till I'm speaking to somebody else and then sneak out around the back. I don't mind that. There's going to be no avoiding God on Judgment Day. People often escape human courts, don't they? You can think there are many people who are thieves or murderers who escape human courts. They're on our streets. But when Jesus Christ descends, he's going to come with his mighty angels who will gather everybody from all of the four corners of the earth and bring us together for the mighty judgment. And we will all remain there until our case is settled. And so even the person who's here this morning, and I know there'll be some of you who are kind of just trying to make light of what's being said here this morning because it's just quite an uncomfortable, heavy topic, well, even you are going to be there on Judgment Day. You can escape me and my preaching and my words, but you will not be able to escape Jesus Christ. There will be some here thinking, well, can't God just forgive and forget? But if someone stole your car and totaled it, you wouldn't just want the judge to say, well, can we just forgive and forget, would you? You'd want justice. So why should God overlook all the things that we've done that are wrong? We know it's right to have a final reckoning. We see on our TV screens all of the injustice, and we shout at our TV screens sometimes about what's going on in the world. And there are two responses to that, aren't there? We can become cynical on the one hand. You can say justice would be nice, but it just ain't going to happen in this world, and you become a cynic. And on the other hand, you can say, well, no, I'm not going to become a cynic. You say, no, this is wrong, and you can campaign against the injustice that you see around it. And you can fight every cause, and maybe you will make some difference, but in the end, you'll just think, this is too big, there's just too much. It's beyond me, it's all around me, this injustice. And you become despondent and burned out. Either we become cynical or we become despondent when we see injustice. And so what we actually need is for somebody to come to bring justice, somebody who has the power to judge, and somebody who will judge justly. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. That's the third thing here, that God will judge with justice. Not only is the judgment day certain, not only will everyone be judged, but God will judge with justice. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And so all of us, Christian, non-Christian, all of us will be judged, and we will be judged first and foremost on what we have done with Jesus Christ. Our response to him will seal our eternal destiny. Now, when you come back from abroad, you notice that there's two kind of approaches at customs, aren't there? There's the kind of wave you through approach where you kind of think, well, what they get those guys even doing? And they just sort of beckon you through and you just walk through, no questions asked. And then on the other hand, there's the other approach, which is the interrogation, where they call you alongside and they say, where have you been? What have you been doing? And did anybody give you anything to put in your bag to bring back with you? And during one of those, you start to sort of sweat and feel just a little bit nervous. Christians tend to assume that because of Jesus Christ, it will be the kind of wave them through approach. And indeed, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you will be allowed through. You will be welcomed in. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not turn you away if you are trusting in Christ. However, at the same time, there will be questions. God will make an assessment of our lives. Christians are, of course, justified, declared right with God by faith and not by our works. And yet, we will be judged according to our works. Good works will be the evidence of our sincerity. They will show whether we have truly trusted in Jesus Christ. As I said, for those who are justified, final acceptance is never in doubt. God will judge everyone justly. The condemned on that day will be justly condemned. They will be condemned to a punishment that they justly deserve. God's justice in punishing people is sometimes questioned, and blasphemously so, as if God is unjust. But on Judgment Day, it will be clear to everyone that God is just. Every excuse will be answered. Every conscience will be convinced of God's judgment. Those who are condemned will be justly condemned, and those who are acquitted on that day will be justly acquitted too. Not because of their own goodness. We know that even the best Christian is a rebel who deserves eternal condemnation. But their acquittal on that day won't be unjust, for they are in Christ. And their acquittal, therefore, will be an act of justice. The reward of eternal life has been merited on our behalf by Jesus Christ, and the sentence that we deserve has been served by Christ on the cross. So in short, what's being said here is that God is going to judge justly. With human judgments, we worry about there being a misjudgment. Not with God. There's going to be no mistakes. There's going to be no miscarriages of justice on that day. God will give everyone their due. How often do we see injustice on our screens? The little guy oppressed, the big guy guilty but walks free. But God's justice, the good news of God's justice is that it means that justice will be done. Everyone will get their due. Some say that you can die and you haven't trusted Jesus, but you get a second chance. The Bible doesn't give you that hope. I need to be honest with you. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. There's no second chance. There's no resits. This life isn't a mock exam. For what are we going to be judged? For what do we need to answer for on that day? Well, for our deeds, for our words, and for every secret thing. We've had it read already a few times, our deeds. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So the man who says he's a believer but lives like an unbeliever, the woman who comes here and lives a Christ-like life for an hour and a quarter on a Sunday morning and then has nothing to do with Christ the rest of the week, everything we've ever done will be brought to the bar of judgment. Our deeds will be judged. Our words. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12. I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. You ever heard somebody say, the reason I'm not a Christian is because the Bible is full of contradictions? Maybe you've even said that yourself. I always say to the person who says that to me, I say, well, just show me one. And they say, well, yeah, it's just full of them. And I say, well, okay, well, just show me one of them. At which point they say, but I don't know the Bible as well as you do. And what they're doing is they are slandering the Word of God. And therefore they are slandering the author of the Word of God, God himself. And Jesus says, they will have to give an account for every empty word. And then there are those who say, well, I believe that Jesus was a good person, a wonderful example, a great inspiring teacher, but I don't believe he was God. I don't believe he was divine. And they don't realize that the one they're speaking about is the one who is going to return in majesty, who is going to be sitting on his throne wearing his robes of justice, and to whom they will have to give an account for their empty words. Deeds, words, and our secret things. This is what Paul wrote to the Romans. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Maybe there's a man here this morning who did a terrible thing in the past. And this morning you're sitting comfortably, you're thinking that no one knows about it. One day the whole world's going to know about it. It's going to be broadcast unless you repent. And Jesus Christ knows about it and will pass judgment on it. Maybe a woman here this morning who's got a skeleton in the closet. But recently you've just become very comfortable about that skeleton. Nobody knows about it. It's all forgotten. There's no one to bring it up. You're going to take it with you to your grave. But the whole world will know about it in that day unless you repent and turn to Jesus Christ. I read of an incident that happened a number of years ago. A woman had killed her husband and put a nail through his skull, and she'd successfully covered it up, and there was no suspicion when he was buried. But then one day, many years later, the gravedigger was sort of digging up and unearthed the skull and saw the nail and took the skull and said, look what's here. And she said, my God, found out at last. And we will all be found out at last. Everything we've done, said, even our thoughts, every secret thing. It will be as if on a film on a screen. And not just before those, just yourself or even your family or even just those here, but before the whole world. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if God's justice has been questioned, then it will need to be public so it's seen for everybody that God's justice is done, that he is just. Everyone will witness God's justice, either in salvation or in condemnation. Let's come to the fourth point. It's absolutely certain there's going to be a judgment day. All of us are going to face that judgment. And God is going to judge with justice. Lastly, though, God has appointed a judge. Who is to be that judge? Jesus Christ himself. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And that man is Jesus Christ. And that's a great consolation if you've trusted in Christ. To know that the one who's going to make the final assessment on your life, to know that the one who holds the key to death and Hades and has been appointed judge is your Saviour. What a consoling thought that is to know. Knowing that the one who has the right and the authority and the power to judge is the one who has shed his blood for you so that you can pass through the judgment. All will be well. What a joy it will be to look up on that great day and to see him, the one we've known, the one we've lived for, the one we've staked our whole lives upon, the one whose voice we've listened to, coming to judge and to acquit us. A wonderful day. But for those who have rejected Christ, it will not be greatly consoling, but it will be greatly convicting that he is going to be our judge. They will be judged and convicted and condemned by the one whom they have judged and condemned. By the one who, by whom they might have been saved. By the one who shed his blood to provide an opportunity for salvation. So to stand before him on Judgment Day will be the greatest distress. Listen to what R.A. Torrey said from a few years ago. This is my paraphrase. He said, "It will be a dark day for Annas and Caiaphas, who robbed Jesus of justice. Now they stand before the bar and he sits upon the throne. It will be a dark day for Pontius Pilate, who knew that Christ was innocent and yet condemned him to appease the Jewish mob. Pilate will stand before the bar and the Christ he wronged will be on the throne. And it will be a dark day for the soldiers who spat on Christ and mocked him and dressed him up in a purple robe with a crown of thorns. To stand before his great white throne of judgment, with Jesus in his robes of judgment, wearing the crown of his glory. For Judas, who sold Christ for 30 pieces, it will be a very dark day as he sees the one he betrayed sitting in the place of judging authority. And for some here who are saying that Jesus is not God, who are trying even now to brush truth aside, and who have been resisting Christ perhaps for many years, you will stand before the throne, and the one whom you have judged unworthy you will face as your judge. It will be the darkest day. And the only escape is to repent. God commands us all to repent, to trust in the one who endured the darkest day so that we don't have to. On that day, Jesus the judge was judged. He hung on a cross. The sky went dark, and in his own body he experienced the condemnation that you and I deserve. He experienced Judgment Day in advance on behalf of his people. Will we trust him and become one of his people? Jesus said this in John's Gospel, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Don't be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing, I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So then, friends, what will happen on Judgment Day? Well, first we need to know that God has set a day when he will judge. The proof is Jesus' own resurrection from the dead, and it is absolutely certain that on that day everyone will need to give account. There'll be no absentees. I will be there and you will be there. God will judge us all. His judgment will be just. At last justice will be done, and we will see that it is done. And the judge he has appointed is Jesus Christ. Everyone will stand before him. Everyone will hear his just verdict. Everyone will face either eternal joy and glory or eternal death, despair, and damnation. Perhaps all of this has come to you this morning for the first time. Perhaps it's just come to you, not for the first time, but with a renewed force this morning. Perhaps you're wishing this isn't true, but it is. God is calling us all, he's calling you to turn and to repent. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We'll take a moment just to be quiet, to reflect. The musicians want to make their way up here, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we've been dealing with weighty things this morning. But first of all, we thank you that you are a God of justice and that justice will be done. We thank you that you are also a God of mercy. And though there will be no mercy on that day, we thank you that there is mercy for us today. So we pray that we would be wise and repent. In Jesus' name, amen.